Justin, and it's good to be back with all my friends here at Pioneer Baptist. I did miss being with you last week, but great to see that good response to the Gideon speaker from the Gideon offering. And also I was able to travel with Sarah and our daughter Rachel to New Orleans and spend some time with our son who's at the seminary down there. But I did miss you, and it's good to be back with you in the Lord's house today. Listen, take your Bibles and turn to the 13th chapter of John. John chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 20. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 20, and I'll give you just a moment to find that. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. Also, I'll be back with you tonight for evening services, and we're going to continue our look in the life of Moses. We've been doing that for past number of weeks on Sunday night, so we'll be continuing that this evening at 6 o'clock. But this morning, it's John 13, and I do want to take these Sunday mornings right before Easter and just take a look at some of the things that Jesus said to the disciples in that upper room on that Thursday night before the cross and the empty tomb. John chapter 13 through 17 actually is John the apostle's way of telling us what was happening in that upper room. And we've got some fantastic teaching that Jesus gave his disciples during the last hours of his time with them. We're going to start that tonight, or rather this morning, with John 13 verses 1 through 20. Please stand in honor of God's word. Follow along as I read aloud John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand." "You will never wash my feet," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." When he was bathed, Jesus told him, "Doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. Truly I tell you, whoever receives anyone I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So in beginning at John chapter 13, the apostle John gives us an amazing gift, because he tells us about the things that Jesus taught and shared with his disciples during a very special, intimate moment. This is the upper room. Now, the Bible tells us that it was at this upper room, or rather in this upper room, where Jesus shared a Passover meal with these 12 men whom he called disciples, and 11 of these would then go on to be the apostles of the early church. It was an intimate time. It was a special time. And it was built around a very special meal that was a tradition for Jewish families and friends to celebrate together. The Bible calls it a Passover meal. And so Jesus has said to his disciples, we're going to celebrate the Passover meal together. And Jesus said, this is going to be a very special meal that we're going to have together, because soon after this meal, I am going to be handed over to my enemies. They're going to beat me. They're going to abuse me. They're going to persecute me. And yes, they will put me to death. I will die. But then 3 days later, I'll rise again. Now, listen, the disciples really couldn't comprehend everything that Jesus was saying to them. It was really too much for them to fully understand and know. But even in these verses in John 13, Jesus says, the reason I'm telling you these things now is that after they happen, you'll remember what I said, and you're going to believe me. And you're going to believe everything about me. So, again, in these verses, the Bible says that Jesus knows that God has given him everything. God has placed everything into his hands. Jesus is completely Lord. He's completely sovereign. He is completely in control, so that he can say, I am laying down my life for you. No one's taking it from me. I am choosing to lay it down for you. And so then, even when one of his own will betray him, even when Judas Iscariot will leave the group and finally make that fateful decision that will betray Jesus over into the hands of his enemies, even that, Jesus says, look, I know it's going to happen. I know it completely. I know who it's I know who's going to do it. I know what's going to happen. Jesus in full and complete control. And he simply says, this is the Father's plan. This is the will of my Father. And so Jesus trusts himself completely and fully into that will. But the scene in the upper room, it's intimate, it's close, but at the same time, there's some foreboding here. There's the sense that important things are going to happen. And Jesus even says to his disciples, he says, look, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to be taken from you. I'm with you now a little bit longer, but after a while, I won't be with you any longer, literally in body. Now, I'm not going to leave you alone, but I am going to go back to the Father. And so the disciples are trying to figure out all these things. They're trying to get their minds and their hearts wrapped around all of it. And I'm wondering how often their thoughts and their hearts would go back to that upper room to remember all the things that Jesus said to them. And again, it's John. Of all the gospel writers, John gives us so much teaching here that Matthew and Mark and Luke don't include, but John includes it. This beloved disciple, and the Bible even says that he was the one that was sitting right there next to Jesus, so that when John wanted to ask Jesus about something, all he had to do was just kind of lean over and ask Jesus about it. The beloved disciple, an eyewitness and an ear witness to all of these things. So we're going to be spending a couple of Sunday mornings between now and Easter looking carefully at some of the things that Jesus taught his disciples in this upper room. But it all starts with verses 1 through 20. And before Jesus really says a lot, before he really gives a lot of teaching to his disciples, he does something, and it's the action that he takes that the disciples really couldn't believe was happening. And you know this. Many of you are very familiar with this already. This is when Jesus gets up during the supper, and he takes off his outer garment, right, takes off the coat or whatever, and then he takes the towel of the servant, and he wraps it around himself. And then he gets a basin of water, and he goes around that table, and he washes the feet of every single one of those disciples. And then he sits down and he begins to talk about it. And that's where I really want to center your hearts and your imaginations this morning. This idea of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And he tells us how important it is, not only that the disciples have their feet washed, but then he goes on to say, he says, look, I'm giving you an example because I want you to continue this just as I have done this for you. I want you to do this for each other, to wash each other's feet. Okay, now, some people, some churches, some Christian groups, of whom we should all have the deepest respect and love and appreciation for, some churches even take this literally, to say that Jesus didn't just give us two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, but that Jesus even gave us three, baptism, Lord's Supper, and foot washing. Maybe you're familiar with groups that do this. Now, as Baptists, we don't consider this an ordinance, but other groups do. And again, respect for what groups decide to do and the scriptural basis for it. But there's no question that Jesus says, I'm leaving you an example. Now, as Baptists, even though we don't literally have feet washing. Anyway, even though we literally don't do that, let's take seriously what Jesus says. He says, look, I'm giving you an example. And he says, look, this is really important what I'm doing for you. In fact, he even says this. Again, look at John 13. And we're going to talk more in just a minute about Peter. You know, and Peter's like, look, what are you doing, right? But notice what Jesus says to Peter. Verse 7, he says, what I'm doing you don't realize now, but afterward you'll understand. And then look at the second part of verse 8. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. So at first, Peter's like, Lord, what are you doing? You're not going to wash my feet. But Jesus says, no, Peter, I must wash your feet. I must do this. And we could even say it this way. Peter, you must let me do this. Let me do this. Peter, I have to wash your feet. Okay, this is where we've got to center this morning. Why is this so important for Jesus to wash the feet of the disciples? Because we could even say it this way. In our relationship with the Lord, as followers of Christ today, it can also be said that Jesus must wash our feet. Okay? If you're going to be a follower of Christ and call him Lord, then what Jesus says to Peter, he says to you and to me, he says, I must wash your feet. Now, we don't take it literally. So what does it mean? All right. I'm going to talk with you very quickly about what it meant to have your feet washed back in this day. And then we're going to think about how important it is to have that same experience with Jesus today. All right. Listen. To have your feet washed was very common. And when you had people over to your house for a meal, okay, you would make sure that their feet were washed. And here's all it meant. Here's all it meant. In that day and in that climate and that culture, look, nobody wore shoes, right? Right? What do people wear? What do people wear on the feet? Sandals, okay? And listen, when you wear sandals all the time in a dry and dusty climate, okay, your feet are going to get pretty nasty. So, and they're going to be dirty, they're going to ache, okay? And when you go to somebody's house, one of the best things that a guest or rather a host could do for his or her guest was to make sure that their feet were washed. So what it meant was someone would come, and John talks about how they were reclining at table. Here's what it meant. Many of you know this. In Jesus' day, tables weren't something that you necessarily sat at. Tables were much lower to the floor, so that there were cushions around a low table, and you would kind of lean on a cushion, and you'd have your feet kind of out behind you, okay? I like to think of it this way. When we were kids growing up, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. We had TV trays. How many of y'all had TV trays, right? Had a little short stubby, you know, and you fold them up, put them in a corner, but you know, when you wanted to watch TV and eat, you know, we didn't do that very often, but when we did, it was a real treat. But we had these TV trays, and they were low to the floor, and I can remember vividly my sister and I sitting cross-legged in front of the TV, and again, we didn't do it very often, but when we did, it was kind of a treat, and it had a little TV tray in front of us. Okay, low table, right? Kind of leaning against it with your feet up behind you. Now, normally, your feet would be washed as soon as you got to the dinner party or your host. That was one of the first things they would do for you. And it was a nice thing to do. Someone would take off your sandals. They would wash your feet in water, dry them, and then maybe even put something aromatic on them, make them smell a little bit better, you know, right? And then put the sandals back on, or maybe even wait and not even worry about the sandals until it was time to go. It was a nice thing to do. But who got to do it, right? So in any household of means where there were servants, normally it was like the servant who was lowest on the order, you know, because really, to be honest, it was kind of a necessary duty that people really didn't want to do, but they did it anyway. So it kind of maybe the newest servant in the house or the lowest servant in the order, you know, because the highest servant would be the one who got to serve the meal or be the steward of the meal. Kind of like that chief steward at the wedding feast of Cana in John chapter 2 who talks about the wine that was brought out. That was like the highest order. But the lowest one was the one who washed the feet. Now, I compare it this way. Here's how I want to compare it. And please, I mean no disrespect in this at all, okay? But I compare it, are you ready? I compare it to cleaning a bathroom, okay? Or even cleaning the toilet in the bathroom, okay? Now listen, I've done this so many times. It's kind of like my chore in the house. You know, I'll clean the bathrooms and I'll clean the toilets. I'll just do it, right? But listen, it's nothing anybody really wants to do, you know? Hey, I can't wait the next time I get to do it, right? Okay? But it's just something you do, okay? And listen, when you have guests over, you make sure you do it, right? Okay? Or even think about it this way. Think about doing this like in a public restroom, maybe in a restaurant or maybe like in a rest stop on the highway, okay? Not pleasant, not nice, not anything anybody looks forward to, but it is something that you do. And when it's done well, then you notice it. I know we do. I know you do as well. You know, it's like when you go to a restaurant, if the bathrooms are clean, you're pretty good bet it's a pretty good place if the bathrooms are clean, right? Okay? So when you have people over, you're going to make sure your bathrooms are clean. You're just going to, right? So in Jesus' day, to clean somebody's feet, what was really akin to this, it was something that you did. But if you did it well, it was a way to make sure your guests knew that they were welcomed and that you were there to serve them and to be a good host. Well, here's the reality. In John 13, one of the most important meals and get-togethers for Jesus and his disciples, this was where he was going to observe the Passover meal with his 12 closest friends the hours before he would be crucified. Very important. But you have to realize this. No one is there to wash anybody's feet. Now, normally that would be a detail that somebody would have taken care of. But for some reason, it got left off the checklist or whatever. But nobody had washed anybody's feet. So they're all sitting around the tables, and they're sharing a meal together. And I'm sure at some point someone says, you know what? We forgot that detail. We didn't make sure that somebody was here. You know, we got the room set up. We got the meal here. All the arrangements were made. But somebody forgot to make sure that there was somebody here to wash the feet. Nobody was there to do it. So what does Jesus do? He gets up from the meal, and he does it himself, okay? And to understand that this was like the menial job. This was like the lowest of the low. And the fact that no one was there to do it, they were just kind of going to kind of go on with it. But when Jesus does it himself, washing the dirty, nasty, smelly feet of his disciples, you can understand when he gets to Peter, and Peter's like, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, you're the man. You're at the head of this table. We're all here for you. And you're going to wash. Lord, this isn't right. This isn't right. Look, one of us will do it. One of us will do it. And it's almost as if Jesus says, Peter, look, if one of y'all was going to do it, it would have been done by now. But y'all ain't going to do it. So I'll do it. So Peter says, Lord, I'm not comfortable with this. You're my Lord. You're one of whom we're saying is the Son of God, and you're going to wash my nasty, smelly feet? And Jesus says, Peter, let me do it. Let me do it. If I don't do this, you have no part in me. right? So he washes all their feet. And you get this detail as well. He washes the feet of Peter. He washes the man who wrote this, John. He had his feet washed by Jesus. Peter, James, John, Matthew, right? All of the disciples. But listen, who also had his feet washed by Jesus? Because he hadn't left yet. Who also had his feet washed? Judas. Judas also had his feet washed, because John says he washed the feet of all 12 of his disciples, and then he sat down. He says, look, I have to do this, and you have to receive this from me. So what does it mean for Jesus to wash our feet? Because he has to. He must. Here's what it means. Three things quickly. First of all, when Jesus washes your feet, it means that you let Jesus serve you. You let Jesus serve you. This is what Peter had to realize. Peter says, Lord, I don't want you to do it. Jesus says, Peter, I must. He says, Peter, let me serve you. Jesus knew the need that they had. And some could say, well, that was menial. That was really nothing. They were really content to go on with the meal without it. But Jesus says, look, I know what you need. No one else is going to do this. No one else is willing to do it. But I will. But you've got to let me, let him serve you. There are needs that you have, needs in your heart that only Jesus can meet. There are wounds that only he can heal. There is truth that only he can truly reveal to you. There's reconciliation that needs to happen that only Jesus can lead you through. There are challenges in your life right now that only Jesus can meet through you. But listen, you have to let him. You have to let him serve you, because it's very easy for us to have the same kind of objection that Peter had. Lord, no, I'm not going to let you do that. But what do we say? We say, Lord, I'm not going to let you go there. I'm not going to let you go there, because that's a part of my heart that I keep walled off, or that's a part of my life that I keep in the past, or that's a part of me that I compartmentalize, because that's something that I do on Saturday night. That's not Sunday morning. That's a different part of the week, and that's a different part of my life, and we are not going there. I'm not letting you go there. And here Jesus is with the towel and the basin saying, listen, let me serve you. Let me help you face this. Let me help you through this. Let me help you meet this challenge. But you have to let me serve you. And you know why it's so hard? Because we have to give up control. We have to admit that we can't do it on our own. We have to admit the desperate need that we have for Jesus, that wounds our pride. Many of us don't want to go there, but we have to. Jesus says, I have to wash your feet. So we have to let him serve us. But listen, there's a second thing that it means when Jesus washes our feet. Not only does it mean he's serving us, but it also means that he is saving us. Listen, in John 13, when John the apostle gives us the insights into the upper room, understand something, and we'll see this as we walk through a lot of this over the next couple of weeks. John includes washing the disciples' feet. None of the other gospel writers talk about it. But listen, the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talk about Jesus sharing the bread and the cup. Jesus breaks the bread and says, this is my body broken for you. And Jesus shares the cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. But John never mentions it. There's nothing in the Gospel of John about the supper. Now, what does this mean? Does it mean the supper didn't happen? Well, of course not. We all know the supper happened. Well, why doesn't John include it? Well, John didn't need to include it, because by the time John wrote his gospel, it was well known that Jesus shared that supper with his disciples. So John chooses to focus on some things that maybe people wouldn't have known otherwise. But make no mistake, this idea of Jesus giving himself to save God's people is all throughout John 13 through 17, and you even see it here. Again, looking at John 13, where, for example, John says, verse 2, or rather verse 1, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Make no mistake what John is talking about. John is talking about the perseverance of Jesus to save his people. He loved them and he would love them until the end. And then you find this throughout here. Jesus says, again in verse 8, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Look at verse 10. One who is bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, not all of you are clean. In other words, Jesus says, look, I am getting ready to do something that will completely and totally cleanse you. You will be forgiven of your sins. You will be washed as white as snow. This is what is going to happen. I am going to completely and totally cleanse you. And so when we allow Jesus to wash our feet, we are saying, Lord, I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to cleanse me because my sins are scarlet. It is a stain that I can't remove. It is a blemish that is with me all the time. And Jesus says, I am the one who can forgive and totally cleanse. It's a beautiful picture of salvation that we find throughout Scripture. For example, listen to these words from Isaiah. Isaiah, all the way back in the 8th century, says this. 8th century BC says this. This is Isaiah chapter 1. Wash yourselves. Cleanse yourselves. Remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do what is good. Pursue justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. And then to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation chapter 7 says this. Then one of the elders asked me, who are these people in white robes? And where did they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. And then he told me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is what Jesus will do for us. He will cleanse us totally, thoroughly, and completely. I think to me, it's one of the helpful ways to think about sin. It's a stain. It's a stain that only Jesus can remove, and he will. Listen, when you let him wash your feet, you let him serve you, you let him save you. But then third, you also let him shape you. Notice what Jesus says. Look at again back at John 13, verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again, took a seat back at the low table, and he said to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're speaking rightly, for since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Look at verse 15. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. He serves, he saves, but listen, he also shapes. This is what it means to follow Christ. It means that we want to be more like Jesus. This is what it means to be in discipleship with the Lord. He has set us the pattern. He has set us the model. And if you ever wonder, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is it like to be a Christian, to live the Christian life? What does it mean in a day-to-day practical way? All you need to do is pick up the Gospels and read them because Jesus shows you the way. He shows you how to treat people. He shows you how to relate to God. He shows you how to walk. But listen, it's because he's given us an example. It's very clear in John 13. Just as he did for the disciples, so they are to do for each other. Again, is it literally having foot washings? Well, it could. It could mean that. But listen, to be totally honest, I think there's a much more higher bar on this. There's a much more challenging aspect to this. If we're to treat others in this way, here's what it really means. It means that we look to the best interest of others. It means that if we have a brother or a sister in Christ or a neighbor or a family member, anyone who is in our orbit, and if we see something that they need, not necessarily what they want, but if it's something that they need, and if it is within our power or the power of our friends to meet that need, then this is what we do. We meet it and we serve. And there should be nothing that is too low for us to do. Nothing that is too menial for us to do. Yet, listen, when we're in church together, and if there's a need at church, and if someone says, well, you know, that's not really, I shouldn't have to do that. I am this, and I am that, and I have this title and this accolade. I shouldn't have to do that. Listen, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And he's thinking not only about his title and his accolades and all the glories of heaven that he left to come into the world, but he's also thinking ahead of all the things that he will do for his disciples and for us. And the one person who would have had the right to say, well, you know, nobody made sure we had our feet washed. I guess, yeah, I'm not going to do it. If anybody had the right, it was Jesus. But he's the one who got up, took off his outer garment, picked up the towel and the basin, and washed their feet. Listen, I want to remember that, and I want you to remember that. The next time any one of us is tempted to say, well, you know, that needs to be done, but it ain't going to be me. Okay? Just remember. Jesus said, I've done this to give you an example and a model to follow. In other words, for the Lord, for his church, for his people, to share the gospel, to be a witness, there should be nothing that is too low or too menial for you and I to do. He has given us an example. Let him shape you. Listen, one way to grow in Christ is to do these things for the Lord, and even to have people say, and listen, as a pastor, when I was a full-time pastor, I remember, in fact, I don't know why I'm thinking about bathrooms so much this morning, but there was one particular Sunday morning when, you know what, it was like 10 minutes before Sunday school was supposed to start, and there was toilet clogged up. And listen, I just have to tell you this story. I went and got the plunger, and I took care of it. And I remember being in the middle of all that, and someone walked in and said, Preacher, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that, Preacher? You know? And I was like, well, it's what needs to be done. My point is, if someone ever says to you, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Understand, you are in really good company, because that's exactly what they said to you. Why are you doing this? And Jesus said, you know what? And exactly the words aren't here, but I can just, with my imagination, I just want to understand and hear Jesus saying, you know what? This is my privilege. This is my honor. Because I'm doing this for the Lord and for his glory. Listen, let him shape you. And it happens when you allow him to wash your feet. Coming up in May, in fact, on May the 1st, one of the most important things that happened on May the 1st was May the 1st, 2011, because that's when that group of Navy SEALs finally were able to find Osama bin Laden hidden away in that house in Pakistan, and they were able to finally bring justice to bin Laden and to the terrorist group that he headed up for so many years. But many of you might not know the names of the Navy SEAL team that were able to do this, and I think part of that is on purpose. But recently in the Wall Street Journal, one of those Navy SEALs who has since retired from active service, his name is Eric Greitens. But he talked a little bit about that particular evening and what it meant for their team to carry out that mission. And he says one of the things that made that mission successful was just a mindset that is ingrained in all Navy SEALs, and that is the ability to think about other people and to have a higher purpose. He goes on to say, the rigors that Navy SEALs go through begin on the day they walk into basic underwater SEAL training in Coronado, California, universally recognized as the hardest military training in the world. Only about 10% of the men who actually begin the training manage to finish it. What kind of man does make it? Eric says, that's hard to say. But he says, I do know this generally. I know who won't make it. There are dozens of types that won't make the training. The weightlifting meatheads, the preening leaders who don't want to get dirty, the look-at-me former athletes who always have been told they are stars. But some who seemed impossibly weak at the beginning of SEAL training, those are the ones that make it. Some men who are skinny and short and whose teeth chatter just looking at the ocean, they also made it. Some men who were visibly afraid, sometimes to the point of trembling, they made it too. Almost all the men who survived this training possessed one common quality. Even in great pain, faced with the test of their lives, they had the ability to step outside their own pain, put aside their own fear, and ask, how can I help the guy next to me? They had more than the fist of courage and physical strength. They also had a heart large enough to think about others and to dedicate themselves to the well-being of the person next to them. What is this? This is true courage. And this is indeed what our Lord Jesus Christ has shown us in that upper room, but also every moment that we let him live in our lives. And that's why it's so important to say, Jesus, I need you to wash my feet. Now listen, here's the response. The response this morning is to get humble, is to humbly say, Lord, I need you to wash my feet. Listen, pride won't say this. Pride and preening won't say this. But the humble heart will say, Lord, you've got to wash my feet. I need you to serve me and save me and to shape me. So as we respond to the Lord today, would you come? Would you come simply to say this to the Lord, that you need him, that you're desperate for him? Come to rededicate, come to ask for prayer, come to join the church family here at Pioneer. However you respond to the Lord, we're going to give you the opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for our blessed, beautiful, and beloved Lord. As we read about him in the Gospels, Lord, we just respond with fresh praise and thanksgiving for the gift of Jesus. Because indeed he has saved us. But Lord, the more we know about him, the more we come to love him, the more we are just in awe of just who he was. Perfectly man, perfectly God, and yet lovingly leading his disciples and lovingly leading us. God, we confess to you the sin of pride that says, I'm not going to let him do that. The sin of pride that says, Lord, I can't go there. Or the sin of pride that says, Lord, I can't do that. Lord, forgive us of the sin of pride. And may we humbly accept the leading of the Lord, the one who serves, the one who saves, and the one who shapes. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray. Amen.